Whenever I ask God to comfort me, may I be mindful that I'm supposed to be used to also comfort others. Now, I cannot comfort people in their lies, but I can comfort them in truth. That touch, the touch of Christ, is the fingerprint of God. And if I were dusted for fingerprints, I'd want God's fingerprints to be all over me. And the way it is seen is through love.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today, Pastor Rick begins his teaching through the book of 1 John chapter 5 and his message called Love Flows from Faith.
1 John chapter 5, we'll take verses 1 through 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I think there's a little bit of a defiant tone in all of what John is saying, because again, for those of you who may not be aware or have lost sight of this historical fact belonging to this first letter of John, is the Gnostics were up to no good in the church. Had the apostles not risen up to withstand them, Christianity would have been dissolved. They would have poisoned it to the point where it was no longer be what Jesus intended it to be. So our final subject is our fellowship with God in life by faith and love and obedience unto victory. All of this made possible by the touch of Christ, the touch of God. Love flows from faith. But there'd be no flow of love had Christ not come and put his hands on humanity. This touch of Christ is captured in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. A leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus put his hand out and touched him. That's what Matthew says. I know that we go through tough times, and we want that touch of Jesus. Sometimes we don't know or sense that he's got his hands on us, but we know by faith, we accept it by faith. Again, in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus had come into Peter's house. He saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. He touched her. He made contact with her. Now, this is what love does. Love wants to touch. It wants to make contact. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, then he came and touched the open coffin. And those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Again, it says he touched the open coffin. That touch of Christ makes all the difference. Would we have ever known the story of Christ? Would we ever have had his teachings preserved had it not been for his touch on lives, on bodies, on people? Had that touch not been felt, would we know the story? What if he did no mighty works? Then what? Would we have this New Testament that we have? Would his teachings have been enough to tell the story of God's care and God's love? I don't think so. The reason why I don't think so, otherwise God would not have preserved it for us. He would not have done it, but he did do it. And he kept the record. He did not withhold his touch from us. And again, there are times when we feel he's too far away. There are times we feel we may have put something in the way, blocking him. He's able to overcome all those things. Man needs to be touched by God. Man needs to be held by God. He needs to be kept by God. And it is only through his Son this is made possible. The Bible warns about going the wrong way, the opposite way, from that touch, from that companionship, that fellowship with God. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. That's pretty severe. You go to the wrong way, you go the wrong way and it can kill you. That's true in life. You can go right off a cliff if you're not careful. You don't know what you're doing in many arenas. You can be killed very quickly. Men effortlessly go the wrong way, opposite the straight and narrow path that God has for us. But God has us here, and we're here to illuminate the path that leads to God and his touch. Jeremiah 6:16, thus says Yahweh, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it, then you will find rest for your souls. For John, the old path was the path that Christ had laid out for him. Those 3 years that he walked with Christ, those 3.5 years. And now here he is, writing to the churches, preaching to the churches, living his life for Christ, debunking these hellish influences from the Gnostics that again threatened to poison Christianity to death, till it would no longer be what we have. It would have been rewritten. Satan was trying to revise the message of Christ by infiltrating the church. The Stoic Gnostics, the Epicurean Gnostics, the Stoic ones were firm. The Epicurean said, you know, sin is not a problem, just live your life and have fun. These types are still among us to this day. They were the know-nothings who dared to disagree with the eyewitness, John, the other apostles. The other disciples who were there, they dared to say, they don't know what they're talking about. Listen to us. It still happens. The children go off to the universities and they're told by many of the professors, don't listen to your parents, listen to us. Throughout this letter, John tells believers to stand in the old paths, the ways of Christ Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. John had been so loyal to his master that it got him in trouble in life. In fact, it got his brother James in so much trouble for serving Christ that Herod had him killed by the sword. John has more trouble waiting for him after this letter. He will be sentenced or exiled to the Isle of Patmos because of his Christianity, because of his faith, because of his love for Jesus Christ. He started off this letter saying that the one that we saw, the one that we touched, we handled. I know what I'm talking about. I hope we have that kind of feisty spirit when we are confronted with some atheist or some naysayer or some know-it-all or some leavenist. You know the leavenist that wants to pretend they're a believer, that they'll accept some points of the Bible while they mix in all of their humanistic ways, all of their demonic ideas, even though they don't know they're demonic. They're mixing them in nonetheless. I hope that we have a feisty spirit. I hope we have that defiant spirit as John has. That which I have seen, that which I have handled from the beginning, I declare to you, I'm not backing away. May Jesus Christ, my prayer, may Jesus Christ never leave me to myself. May his touch be upon my life and may it be evident to others through his love. I don't want to just know the Bible. I want to love. I want to have love, even in defiance of things that are wrong. Any one of those Gnostics who were preaching these heresies, who are just trying to destroy the church and damn souls, any single one, Epicurean or Stoic or in between, could have at any time come to John and repented, and John would have given him the way of salvation instantly. Whenever I ask God to comfort me, may I be mindful that I'm supposed to be used to also comfort others. Now, I cannot comfort people in their lies, but I can comfort them in truth. That touch, the touch of Christ, is the fingerprint of God. And if I were dusted for fingerprints, I'd want God's fingerprints to be all over me. And the way it is seen is through love. That's the fingerprint of God. The agape love is supposed to be what no one else has but us. It overcomes the world to the point of victory. Peter said, above all, have hot love, fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Well, that's a good piece of information, Peter, because I have a multitude of sins. Love will cover, because love will prove God has touched you. Now we look at the first verse. Whoever believes that Jesus is Messiah is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. I think I misread that. I'm going to reread that second clause. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Faith, love, obedience, victory. That is the formula that God wants us to pursue. And just as the false teachers were causing obstructions, the righteous were countering those obstructions. They did not sit idly by and say, well, you know, God will work it out. They engaged the enemy. That is what the epistles are. They engaged the work of the devil, whether it was in the lives of believers or coming from unbelievers. In Colossians, Paul was putting down heresies. In Corinthians, he was dealing with the insanity in that church, the people coming to church to get drunk, to stuff themselves at the table of the Lord. Paul would not stand for that. And he said, let a man examine himself. He said, this is why some of you drop dead and get sick, because you trample the sanctuary. Whoever believes that Jesus is Messiah is born of God. He is the one that the prophets spoke of, and he is exclusive from everyone else. But he does not exclude himself from everyone else. Writing to that Corinthian church, he says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's what he says, except by the Holy Spirit. Anyone coming into the church claiming to be a follower of Messiah and yet denying all that belonged to that messianic office was a fraud and was not the work of God. So much junk, the Gnostics, the Judaizers, and then there's that sheer sin. That's what the apostles had to deal with. That's what we have to deal with. They dealt with it in their generation. They left us a pattern, a workbook, and we're still dealing with it. And every Christian should be asking to be part of this. I've used this before. It's the player on the bench saying, coach, put me in the game. Get me in the game. If you're not being used by Christ somewhere in your life, you need to be going to God saying, Lord, put me in it. But you better get ready, lest you be shamed. That's why rightly dividing the word of God. Study to show yourself approved, a worker unto God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So what Christ has done has no value if he is not who he says he is. If Christ did all these miracles, spoke of all this love, but was lying about his identity, then it will profit us nothing. But we know that because of the works that he did and the teachings that he taught and the prophecies surrounding him and the resurrection and the testimony that goes with that, we know that he is exactly who he said he was and that it is very meaningful to all of us. But if you do not receive him, All that Christ is of no value to you. You are dead in your sins. You have taken the path that goes in the wrong direction, and the wrath of God will be on you rather than the love of God. It's your choice. And everyone who loves him, he says here in verse 1, who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Love flows from faith. Everyone who loves God, who is the giver of life, who sent his Son, and has also sent the Holy Spirit that souls could be saved. That is love flowing from faith when we are part of that process. Again, Jeremiah, speaking of the love. And again, Jeremiah, you know, just suffered so much from people who had the scriptures, who understood what God wanted, and blatantly, bold-faced rebellion just trampled God's word. And he ministered it amongst these people. So we have no excuse. We Christians can't say, well, the culture is so messed up now. Everybody is so into this and into that, and they don't want to hear Christ. That's no excuse. We're still looking to preach the word, to convict, to rebuke, to exhort. Jeremiah 31:3, we know this verse. Yahweh has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. You see, that's what he does, God. He draws people. He appears. He shows up in some form, not the way we'd like him to. We'd like him to materialize and just take the fight for us. But he shows up through love. Loving God. Loving Christ. Loving other believers. That's what John is telling us to do. Because of the nature of God, that this works. This is what is effective. John's Gospel, chapter 8, Jesus speaking, verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of God. John is connected all of it together. He's linked it to God. And he's saying, don't break the chain. Tells us how we know we love God personally. And that is by loving others. Not just the Father, not just the Son, not just the Holy Spirit, but the people of God too. This is a cycle, this agape love. It is a cycle. It flows from the Father, the Son, into the people, back to the Father, the Son. It's a cycle, this love, this agape love. It is a touchstone for us of assurance that I am a believer. Yes, I may struggle liking some believers. We may be relatively incompatible, but I still love them. It's an odd thing. We all know this, but we need to hear it again and again. We need to be challenged again, stoked again. Someone needs to light a fire under us from time to time. That's the work of the preacher. Hopefully, before he lights fires under anyone else, God has lit one under him. We've had enough of the hate cycles that we're exposed to in this life, and they exist. They're all over the place. Race versus race, tribe versus tribe, clan versus clan. These are the hate cycles. They teach. One generation teaches the other generation how to hate that generation. The Hatfields and the McCoys, nothing but hatred. And it's in other peoples and other races and other tribes. No matter where you go under the sun, you find people, the same type people in the same country, hating different clans of the same people, generation after generation. And they wear their tribal colors to show their allegiance to their tribe and their contempt towards the others. Cycles of evil that we want no part of. Genuine Christian experience with the Holy Spirit will deepen our love for other Christians. If you are truly in the Word, if you are truly in prayer, if you are truly in fellowship, if you are truly in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have a deeper experience in love. But if you think that love does not have to be maintained like a garden, you're wrong. and you will become loveless. And then you get a sermon on love and you're convicted. Well, that's proof that you're still with the Lord, but you've got to get the love thing right. There's no way around it. And when Jesus said, love your enemies, that causes all of us to stand back and reevaluate our approach to our own faith when it comes to what's in our heart. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now, John is not referring to the commandments, the Jewish law directly. He's not excluding it, but he's referring to the law of love given to us by Christ, this new commandment of agape love, found in the second chapter of this same letter. A fixed attitude, a willful attitude. That's what's involved in agape love, a fixed attitude. It's willful. I am determined to do this. This is not something that I find elective or optional. I find it troublesome to my flesh, but I know this is what God wants. And I will not make excuses for myself to be unloving. Now, sometimes I have to be firm. And there are times that I will full-heartedly disagree with someone else's opinion about something. That does not make me loveless. In fact, it could prove my love. God's commandments are given to protect us, people, humans. Thou shalt not murder. That's what he means when he says, thou shalt not kill. You're not to murder people. That's a law on behalf of men, society, and individuals. To violate that one shows that the love is not operating. If I steal from someone, I am showing that I don't love my victim. I love me and what I want, and thus the restraints that God has given to us in the law. It's covered, it's concise, it's in this. This is my commandment, that you love one another. If you love one another, you're not going to hurt the other person. You take steps not to hurt the other person by violating the laws of love. Love includes action. Without action, love is abstract, and therefore it is not much use. I find that when I preached to people in the world, that these very things were so vital to preach on love, Christian love to them, where it came from, the differences between natural affections and loves versus spiritual love from Christ. Most of the time, they gobbled it up. They wanted to hear these things. They wanted to know the difference between love and hate, and they wanted higher information on it. We have it. It's okay to teach these things to unbelievers, to explain it to them. But we usually can't get to that place if we don't develop relationships, if we're not friendly enough. Who wants to hear the gospel from the most abrasive person in the office? Verse 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Well, again, the Epicurean Gnostics, that branch of the false teachers, they viewed morality and obedience as a hindrance to life. You still get this in the universities. You say, well, who taught you that these things are immoral? Your parents, so don't listen to them. They're just making it up. You only feel guilty because someone told you to feel guilt. No, I feel guilty because I've hurt someone, and I don't want to be hurt myself. So if I am gossiping about someone or lying about them or hurting them in some way, I have guilt because I am guilty, not because someone has taught this to me. But they're getting away with these lies, I fear, because many times Christians think they have something to learn from the world when it comes to how we shall live. I mean, there are things we can learn, but not the primaries, not the primary lessons. The foundational lessons come from the Lord, and they do not need to be improved. They need to be developed, worked out, carried out, like the human muscles. You know, you improve them by developing them. Love, obedience, These things are targeted by Satan.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference is a ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find a number of teachings from Pastor Rick available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of new editions of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app store. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning from the book of 1 John with Pastor Rick, right here on Cross Reference Radio.